2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have a Bible and want to turn there with us. I got to ask, who do you think won the debate? By what standard? How do you evaluate who won? Who had the better arguments? Who had greater eloquence? Who made a better show? Who listened well and followed the rules of etiquette? Who showed greater kindness and grace to his opponent? But what standard do you use to evaluate? By what standard do you judge? And by the way, I didn't watch it. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, we ask for your help. We ask for the Holy Spirit of the living God to be at work in and through each one of us for your glory. We want to know you better. We want to hear your voice. We want to be taught and instructed by you. We want to grow up to maturity in you. So through your word, by your spirit, for the glory of Jesus to the nations, to the end of the earth, we ask that you would be at work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you've seen kids on the playground. Okay, kids, line up smallest to tallest. And you see what happens. They all stand back to back and measure themselves against each other. They stretch up to their full height, maybe on their tippy toes, to try to see who's the tallest. And of course it's like this. I'm taller than you. It's one of those, right? They reorder themselves. They argue about who's taller. And, well, but you were standing on tippy toes. And, well, those shoes give you an unfair advantage. That's not fair. Somebody establishes themselves as the judge to evaluate. No, I think this one's taller, you guys. But then somebody has to evaluate the judge. And they have to find their place in line. That's the kind of thing that's going on in this passage. And Paul calls it foolishness. He says, I wouldn't dare to even play your silly game. You're comparing yourselves with each other. And you're without understanding. Let me give you a very rough, literal translation of this passage. It's not good English. But it brings out some of the repetition, some of the verbal links in the passage that are there in the original. And you can see how difficult it is to translate a passage like this. But I'm going to just a very wooden, very rough, literal translation that tries to bring out some of those connections. For we don't dare judge in or judge with those who commend themselves. But those who by themselves with themselves measure and judge themselves with themselves do not understand. But we will not boast to that without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God measured to us, which measure extended even as far as you. For not as not extended to you did we hyperextend ourselves. For even as far as you, we arrived first before in the gospel of Christ. Not into that without measure do we boast in another's toils, another's labors, but we hold hope that by the growth of your faith, by you to be magnified according to our rule, to superabound into the still farther parts beyond you to evangelize. Not to boast in another rule to that which is prepared, but the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. For not the one who commends himself is that one approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul in this passage is under attack. Paul in Corinth, his character, his credibility, his reputation, his authority in the church in Corinth is being undermined by those who call them, who he calls later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Paul's not ashamed, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8, to boast excessively of his authority which he received from the Lord for building up the church, not for tearing down. He calls these men sarcastically super apostles who are preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. So Paul is on the defensive here, defending his credibility, his authority, his integrity against super apostles, false apostles who are leading believers astray away from the simplicity and beauty of the one true gospel. Now, understand, so as I look through this passage, he's talking about spheres of ministry and people intruding into somebody else's labors and taking credit for their labors. And he says, I don't do that. I won't boast in anything except what the Lord did for me. And I had to ask myself the question, what does that mean? How do we filter that? How do we put that together? Because we see churches being planted and leadership being turned over to someone else. This is different. Paul is okay with some, but not okay with this. So what's different? Paul had no problem turning over the local leadership of a church to another faithful person. He left Titus in Crete, Titus chapter 1 verse 5, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul was eager to establish others, men of character, into roles of leadership in the local church, but along with their personal integrity, Titus 1:9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. There are deceivers who must be rebuked, who must be silenced. So Paul is eager to turn over leadership to those qualified. But he says they must be sound in their doctrine. According to Philippians 1, Paul can rejoice even over the preaching of those with impure motives when they are preaching Christ, when they're preaching the gospel, the truth. Paul has no problem, looking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he has no problem with someone like Apollos coming in behind him to follow up his ministry, to serve in the churches that he had planted. He says, 1 Corinthians 3:5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. The Corinthians tried to pit Paul against Apollos. Paul says, no, we are on the same team. We are one. God has given to each of us a ministry. He's given to me the privilege of planting. He's given to Apollos the privilege of watering. We're fellow laborers in God's field, on God's building. We're fulfilling different roles that God has given in his sovereign grace to each one of us. So what's different between Apollos or the elders appointed by Titus and these super apostles? Well, he keeps going in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. He's okay with that. Let each one, here's the admonition, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The false apostles are not building on his foundation. They are seeking to dig up the foundation of Jesus and under their own authority transplant the church onto a different foundation of a different Jesus and a different gospel, which is not good news at all. This is what Paul is up against in this passage. This is what Paul is addressing. And Paul's sarcasm here is biting. This passage drips with irony. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. You see, the false apostles are commending themselves. This idea of commendation, recommendation, approval by others is throughout this letter. Back in chapter 3, we see apparently they were coming in with letters of recommendation. It's like, see my letters? I've got letters. These are the other people that think I'm pretty great. Seeking to establish their own authority, Paul says to the Corinthians, do I need a letter? You are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Chapter 4, Paul says, I don't tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Commend ourselves by the open statement of the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. God is watching. He knows my heart. Chapter 5, he says he is not seeking to commend himself, but rather give them, the Corinthians, an answer to use with those who are boasting merely in outward appearances and not in what is in the heart. He says, what I'm writing to you, not to lift myself up, but to give you the ability to defend me against those false apostles who are boasting merely in superficial appearances. In chapter 6, Paul commends himself by cataloging his sufferings that demonstrate he is following in the footsteps of his master. says the Christian life is the way of the cross. False apostles are commending themselves. They're judging themselves with themselves, by themselves. This is a danger today, just as it was then. We are a competitive culture. How successful is your ministry? How big is your church? How's your Bible study? How many people have you led to Christ? How many followers do you have? How many views? How many hits? How many likes? We want that affirmation of others. Or, in some circles, how much opposition do you have? How many are criticizing your ministry? Because if you're being attacked, you must be doing something right. It couldn't mean that you're just rude or being a jerk. Of course, opposition means I'm godly. So we count the hates as well as we count the likes. How do you measure ministry success? This is a case of the seven dwarves bickering over who is the tallest. Snow White smiles and stoops down and pats them on the head. At Babel, Genesis 11, mankind came together to make a name for themselves and a tower to reach to the heavens to compete with God. The Lord, it says, came down to see, to get a better look at the puny little tower they were building. You see, we like to look sideways and see how we are doing. Am I keeping up? Am I doing better than that other guy? If I'm ahead, well, I can ease up and relax a little bit. I'm out in front, so I don't have to try so hard. If I'm behind, I need to push to catch up. How are you doing? Well, I'm faster than him, but I'm way behind her. Paul says, when you measure yourselves by one another and compare yourselves with one another, you are empty-headed. You are without understanding. You're missing the point. You lack spiritual insight. You don't have an external standard, an absolute standard. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. What's the standard? We will not boast without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God measured to us, which measure extended even as far as you. Not as extending to you do we hyperextend ourselves, for even as far as you we arrived before with the gospel of Christ. What's the measure of the rule that God measured to Paul? What's the limit of the area of influence that God assigned to Paul and his co-workers? Well, if we look back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul is to bear the name of Jesus everywhere he goes. And by the way, his ministry will be accompanied by suffering. In his letter to the Romans, which is, by the way, a church he hadn't yet visited and didn't play any role in establishing, to our knowledge, he says in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for, listen, the gospel of God. Verse 5, through Jesus, whom we, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul is set apart for the gospel of God. Romans 11, Galatians, he claims to be an apostle specifically to the Gentiles. But that doesn't seem to be his primary focus here. What he says here is, we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. You see, the standard, what's the standard? What's the objective external standard we measure ministry by? It's the gospel of Christ. It was by his open statement of the truth that he was commending himself. He proclaimed Christ Jesus and him crucified. He preached the cross. The false apostles were seeking to build themselves up by tearing Paul down, by attacking his character, undermining his authority. His defense? Well, on my second missionary journey, recorded for us in Acts chapter 18, I made it all the way to Corinth. Spent 18 months with them proclaiming Jesus and him crucified. A church was birthed. They exist, you exist as a church because I brought the gospel to you. Because the message of the crucified Christ has life-transforming power. They've experienced that. He says, you're my letter. The transformation that happened in you, that's my credentials. It's not me, it's the gospel. And here he wants them to know that he is looking not just at them, but beyond them. It's not all about you. The mission is bigger than you. You're part of it. But I want you to see it's bigger. I think the world revolves around me and it's all about me. And he's looking at the Corinthians saying, this is not about you. This is not about you. You play a role. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you, or probably better, by you, may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. The Corinthians are Paul's labor. And they've been painful labor to him. Painful visit, tearful letter. It's been a challenge from the time he left trying to care for this church. But his hope is, his heart is that as their faith grows, that they, as they are rooted in the truth and established and grounded, and turn away from these false teachers with false ideas, as their faith grows, they will be instrumental in expanding the mission beyond them. A short time later, Paul writes the letter to the Romans. He writes now in Corinth. He's on his way to Corinth writing 2 Corinthians. Once he gets to Corinth and deals with some of the issues, now he writes a letter from Corinth to Rome. In that letter, in chapter 15, he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What's the standard? The gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul, writing from Corinth to Rome, says, I'm eager to visit you guys, but it's going to be a flyby, passing through. I'm going to spend some time with you, enjoy your company, but I want you to help launch me on to Spain, to the regions beyond you, to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Paul is eager. His passion is to go to those who have never heard. He hopes that when the faith of the Corinthians grows, they will be a launching pad to send him out to Rome and then on to Spain. This is Paul's heart. And do you know that there are still today places and peoples who have never heard the good news, who have never heard the name of Jesus? That should be our passion as well. We want to see the nations reached with the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to be praying. We need to be giving. Maybe we need to be going. Paul doesn't commend himself by comparing himself with others. He measures himself by the objective standard of the gospel that he was called to proclaim. He doesn't boast in someone else's labors. He boasts in the work prepared for him by God, that he should walk in it. He boasts only in what God has accomplished through him. So his boasting is ultimately boasting in the Lord, what the Lord has done. Yes, he used me as an instrument, but he who plants, he who waters, we're nothing. God is the one who gives the increase. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, he is paraphrasing there Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast only in the Lord. Familiar with the Old Testament, this would resonate, this would echo. He's paraphrasing. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands. Same word he used back in verse 12, where Paul accuses the false teachers who compare themselves with one another of being without understanding. The understanding they lack is understanding and knowing the Lord. They were boasting in outward metrics and measurables, comparing, contrasting. They were hyperextending themselves, boasting about labors of another as if it were their own. Paul says it comes down to this: accomplishments are great. He hopes to be used by God to reach many more people with the gospel, to reach those that have never heard with the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It would be great to see a church planted in Spain. But what really matters when it comes down to it, is boasting in the Lord. knowing the Lord, having real understanding, a real relationship with Jesus. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Self-commendation doesn't mean anything. The commendation of others doesn't mean anything. What you think of yourself doesn't matter. What others think of you doesn't matter. What others think of your ministry, it doesn't matter. It's what Jesus thinks of you. That's what matters. See, Paul was playing to an audience of one. We need to be playing to an audience of one. Is Jesus pleased? If Jesus is pleased, then I'm doing well. If Jesus is not pleased, it doesn't matter how many likes, how many hits. It's what Jesus thinks that matters. The false apostles here are in danger of hearing these fateful words from our Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Paul knows it is only what Jesus thinks of him that matters. It is only the standard of the gospel by which he is measured. And he looks forward. He looks forward in eager anticipation to hearing these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. See, Paul didn't lose heart. He didn't despair. Even when everything seemed to be falling apart, even when all his labors seemed to have been in vain, because he was looking not to the things that are seen, not to the outward measurables and metrics. He was looking to the unseen, eternal realities. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And the only approval he was seeking was the approval of Jesus, his Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us. We are so enamored with the attention of others. We so want to be noticed, to be recognized, to gain the approval of those around us. God, help us not to be fools. Help us to recognize that a false teacher teaching a false gospel can get a lot of followers. And ultimately, it's what you think that matters. Give us hearts, Lord, that are so in love with you that are so blown away by the fact that you love me. We don't care what anybody else thinks. Lord, we want to please you. Enable us by your Spirit to in all things seek above all else to please you. Help us to run the race that you have set before us, to walk in the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to walk in, with our eyes fixed on you, with hearts eager to please only you. Help us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.